Christian, come tonight and obey the gospel while you have time and while you have opportunity. What a wonderful hymn we sung there at the last. All of them was wonderful, but the one we want to talk about tonight is Man of Sorrows. And I asked them to lead this song as an introduction to our lesson tonight. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What else can we say? When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I want to welcome everyone tonight as we've assembled together here for the purpose of studying God's Word together, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, God is the Spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's an imperative word. We must worship him in spirit and in truth, according to his holy and divine direction revealed in the book that we call the Bible. We thank you very much for coming tonight to be with us. Some have traveled a long distance to be here to hear the word of God taught. We pray the Lord be our helper and assist us and guide us and bring the thoughts to our memories as we ponder and meditate upon the word of the living God, the book that's going to judge us all in that last and final day, and the book we should be following truly in this present day as we travel from time to eternity in our fast decay bodies, and we head for that silent city of the dead, better known as the cemetery. The Bible teaches us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And Brother Fred's prayer, he talked about the condition of our country and the things we've been undergoing for some time through this pandemic. Seems like it's moving on the upward trend again. Let us be thankful we have the opportunity to come together in a capacity like this evening. And we need to attend every single gospel meeting everywhere we possibly can. Let's fill these buildings to get people's mind focused upon the Word of God and bring our country back under control as it ought to be, which it had been for many, many years, and to realize the importance of studying the Bible and the Word of God being the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Our text will be taken tonight from Isaiah chapter 53, and I want you to listen very attentively to this because all of our observations will fall right back on this from time to time as we go through this study this evening. Let believe our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and to root out of dry ground, yet no form nor comeliness, and then we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Amen. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what's going on today. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. They didn't esteem him as they should have been. They're not esteeming as he should be now. And we've got to have the trend going upward and onward to serve and honor him in sincerity and in truth. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, was smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. I want you to get the meaning of that word wounded. Wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All of us, all the human race. Bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen to that. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of the soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, another word for sin. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Now get that, poured out his soul to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Go back with me to the cross, to that scene, and see him hanging there in your mind and mentality. See him hanging there suffering and bleeding and dying. See him being nailed to that old cross with nails. in his hands and in his feet as he stretched him out on that cross, the sign of Cyrene, who had been compelled to come by the cross because he was exhausted and fell under the weight of the cross. And just think about the excruciating pain he had to go through. Just hear the pounding of the nails as it went into his hands, the pounding of the nails into his feet. And just think about later they put a crown of thorns on his head. He'd have an old rugged cross on his back. He'd have the whole human race on his mind, dying for the sins of the world. The man who knew no sin, neither was guile found on his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not. When he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Just think, as he hanged there upon that cross, suffering, bleeding, and dying, blood coming forth from his body, and the excruciating pain that was taking place, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That ought to bring tears to our eyes tonight. We're thinking sanely, soberly, and judgingly. Sometimes we quote John 3:16-17, but I doubt if any of us get the real meaning and the depth of these words as they ring out in our ears and we understand it, we have a comprehension of it. John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world." This implies the degree, the extent, and the depth of his love, his mercy, and his grace. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Not just one of his many begotten sons, his one and the only begotten Son. "Whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Romans 5:8, "For God committed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What does that mean? When we were helpless and hopeless and doomed and lost for all eternity and forever, the whole human race, he sent Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, to redeem the whole world from sin. Didn't matter what color of the skin might be, black or white, red or yellow, whatever, mixed in between. God loved everybody, and he gave his Son to pay the price for every single human being. No wonder Jesus gave this testimony in his life. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You imagine what a wonderful world, Brother Fred, it would be if everybody would love each other like Jesus loved us. If we loved each other enough to die for each other, that's about as good as you're going to get, isn't it? We would help people, we'd have to be more charitable, and we'd be sharing with other people. 1 Corinthians 13:13. "Now by the faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." The greatest charity givers that's ever been or ever will be, number one, is God Almighty giving the life of his Son. Think how much we love our sons and our daughters and our granddaughters and great-granddaughters and grandsons. What is it we wouldn't do to preserve their health and their life down the very bottom line of our depth of our hearts? Why, we'd do anything we could. Just think how much more God was able to love in his eternal, powerful, dynamic, wonderful way than we are. And yet he was willing to give him up for me, and for you, and for you, and for you, for all of us. But we hear it, and sometimes I think it's like a bedtime story. We hear it so many times that it just gets old here. But we need to renew that commitment in our hearts and our souls and our minds and really realize what wonderful, majestic love that God had for lost humanity. He loved his Son, no doubt, beyond words to comprehend as we would try in our weak way as human beings. And not only is Jesus was willing to go to that cross when he knew he was going to come to this earth before it ever happened, you see. He knew before the foundation of the world that this was going to take place, because he was there in the beginning with God Almighty and the Holy Ghost, and he was right there present when all things were created, part of the creation himself, you see, doing the creating. And so he had knowledge of all of that, you see, and so he was willing to come and go to that cross, knowing that that was the only hope for mankind. Because no other perfect sacrifice was able to be offered, you see, except Jesus, the Son of God. And just to realize the importance of his love and his mercy and his grace. And then as he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, making an appeal to his Heavenly Father to spare his life if it be his will. Now just imagine Jesus pleading and begging the Father to spare his life. He didn't have to go to the cross. Let us stop and think, Brother Ben, what the condition we would be in if God had changed his mind and said, "I don't think I'll offer my Son. I gave man an opportunity in the Garden of Eden to yield to me and follow me, and he just threw dirt in my face, so to speak." He transgressed my law. He didn't listen to what I said. He done what he wanted to do. Thus sin entered into the world. And now, a perfect sacrifice must be offered on behalf of the whole human race. And God is no respecter of persons, Acts 10, 34 and 35. The truth I perceive, to me, to understand or to know, that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, not just a few nations, in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So as Jesus pleaded there for his own life, he didn't want to die any more than you and I do physically. He was not anxious to die. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering, this cup of torture, this cup of anguish, this cup of death, let it pass from me, that I don't have to do that, but thy will be done and not mine. Now get that. I want you to get that. You know, he faced death, facing death's twirling eyes. He knew it was going to happen, but he made an appeal for it not to happen. But now it was going to happen. Thy will be done and not mine. Now just think of that. Think how selfish we are as human beings. Think how unselfish God is. How unselfish Jesus is. And he still is, and they still are. And God still wants everyone to be saved. He would have every man to be saved. Come to a knowledge of the truth. But how much longer will God appeal, Brother Mark? How much longer will God keep appealing and giving man the opportunity to yield to God and to do his will before time runs out? And so that's what we need to think about all the time. You know, 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was or yours, or the sort of house we lived in, or the kind of car we drove. But the world may be different because I was important in the lives of others to lead them to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It is a whole deed, not a physician, but they that are sick. I didn't come call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 19:10, Matthew 19:12 and 13. And so we need to recognize then that Jesus was that man of sorrow. And I want to keep that first and foremost in our life. And just think about the love of God and the love of Christ and the love that God had in sending the Holy Ghost and guiding the apostles to all truth. And we have the first time, the first gospel sermon preached on the day of Pentecost. And about 3,000 heard that gospel, believed it, and obeyed it, and were added to the Lord's church. Acts 2, 41, 42, and 47. And just think about, we have the same opportunity today for that perfect gospel, that perfect plan of salvation. Because it's through and by the access of the Word of God, the gospel, that we have the power to be saved from our sins. Otherwise, we're powerless and helpless and hopeless, and doom and gloom is all we have to look forward to. And so then, and John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you continue my word, then truly my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will make us free if we hear it, believe it, and obey it. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. And so if God's word is true, and yea, let God be found true, the Bible says, but every man a liar. But just think of Jesus going to that cross. And truly, he is the man of sorrows. Our aim in this study is, why was Jesus a man of sorrows? Why was he? And though he proved his message to be true, many rejected it. They're still rejecting it today. And Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the power of God in salvation? Everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Of our end, that's in the gospel, of course, is the righteousness of God to live from faith to faith. And as he's written, the just shall live by faith. And Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by supposition, or I hope so, or possibly so, or maybe so. It comes by hearing the word of God. So we have got to have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we recognize then that the gospel is God's power to save the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And that's why we must preach this great lesson on the man of sorrows that Isaiah talked about and prophesied about was going to take place. And so, though he was innocent, yet he bore the sins of many, the sins of the whole world. What a heavy load he had to carry with the whole human race, as he says, on his mind. And ladies and gentlemen, each listener should be able to state why the prophets describe Jesus as a man of sorrows. Man of sorrows, like the beautiful hymn Brother Mark just led us. I wanted to leave that to impact our minds and get our minds to thinking about what we're going to talk about tonight. And we read that last part in Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. I want to look at that again here. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, because that keeps our mind focused on it. Who hath believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. As a root out of dry ground, it no form nor comeliness, and we shall see there's no beauty that is visual beauty that we should desire. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We did not regard him. We did not realize we ought to lift him up and exalt his name above every name in this world and the world that is to come. So he's a servant. He lived the life of a servant, even though he was the Son of God and with God in the very beginning in glory. And so as we continue on, some 800 years or so before the coming of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. 800 years now before Jesus, he wrote these words. These were the words that the Ethiopian nobleman or eunuch was reading when Philip found them in Acts 8, 26 through 40. You're going to read that for your study investigation. Acts 8, 26 through 40. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south of the way that goeth down from Jerusalem and gaze at which is dead. He rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now he come there to worship. He's searching and seeking the truth. And he's getting ready to find it, too. He's been looking and searching. He's traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to learn the truth. But now he's going to learn the truth. God's going to see to it. He was returning. He's on return trip. And sitting in his chariot, that might be right, right in a Lincoln Continental or a Cadillac or Mercedes-Benz today. You see, that was a great, great way to travel in those days, a chariot. And of course, he was in charge of the Queen of Candace's treasure, so he had a good employment job, of course. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet that we just talked about. And the Spirit said unto Philip, O dear, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man guide me? And that's the purpose he was sent there, to explain these things to him. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in that chariot, in the chariot. Come up here and sit down with me. Explain this. The place of scripture which he read was this. He was led as sheep to the slaughter. We just read in Isaiah 53. And like a lamb dumb, the door is sheared. A lamb was considered the dumbest animal. So he opened not his mouth, was to have humility, like picturing Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, or rather I beg of thee, as we say, of whom speakest this, the prophet to this, from himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now listen to this. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. I know it with all his heart. Believe with all your heart. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The same thing we ask people to do now, today. You tonight, make the invitation. After hearing the word, believing and repenting your sin, make that good confession. The same thing is right here. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still and say, Whoa, stop right here. Some great things are going to be taking place here. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Now notice that. They both went down into the water. They didn't sprinkle a little water on top of his head or pour a little out of a jug on his head. But they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, which is going down in the water, it's coming up out of the water, scripture of baptism, and burial, and immersion, the Greek word baptizo. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. His mission had been accomplished, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the city till he came to Caesarea. In other words, he completed his mission of teaching the eunuch, and seeing he was baptized into Christ, and went on his way rejoicing, and so he went on to a greater thing, you see, doing more things, preaching the gospel of Christ. That's the same thing we were called to people when they need to obey the gospel tonight. He tonight, the invitation, and every night, every time we come together, that's the invitation that is given as part of the great invitation that the Lord has given unto us. And so the description in this fashion of a suffering Savior didn't fit into the common Jewish understanding of the Messiah at all, did it? No. That's something that didn't fit into their technology, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 1:23, let's notice from the pen of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, as he wrote to the church at Corinth and as he wrote to every congregation of the Lord's people in that time forward. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, But we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. Now think of that. Greeks foolishness. That's a marvelous thing, just to preach Christ and him crucified to a lost and dying world. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, both the plural word, of course, including both Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. God is working through him in a powerful way and with powerful wisdom, you see, because he is the anointed Son of God, by God Almighty, the Father himself. So that's marvelous just to think about it. One of the descriptions with which Isaiah described this suffering Savior is Man of Sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We could sing it all night, sing it the rest of our life. And we couldn't begin to realize how beautiful this statement really is. So there is a song that we sing called Hallelujah. What a Savior. The beginning of the song starts out, Man of Sorrows. What a name. Who now? The Man of Sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came. And why did the prophet describe the Savior as a man of sorrows? How is it that God chose to describe his Son in this way? Man of sorrows. Because that's what he was. Think about the sorrow he had to go through for you and me to be happy, have joy and peace and happiness and justification from sin, forgiveness of sin. Jesus was a man of sorrows because, number one, though he was the Son of God, he chose to live as a servant. The Son of God. Now, just think, well, somebody said, why do you want to lower yourself like that? To die for worthless mankind the way he was treating God. He wanted to be a Savior, and he lived as a servant. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he wanted to live as a servant. He shows us what servanthood is. He demonstrates what servanthood is. He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. He raised the dead. He had that power, but he still humbled himself as a servant. Thy will be done, Father, not mine. Not mine. And that's the attitude that we want to have in all this lesson, we see. What did he mean to be a servant? Luke 15:11-32. Let's read the Bible. Luke 15:11-32. And I hope you'll turn there while I'm turning right now. Luke 15:11-32. And the Bible says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that followed to me, and he divided them easily. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his soul with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a city of that country, and he sent him in the fields to feed the swine, which was probably against Jewish belief, because the swine were unclean animals, and think what his father thought of him for out here working in a hog pen. He's so hungry, he would fill his belly with it if he got a chance. But verse 16 says, he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk, but the swine did eat, but no man gave. He didn't even get that. When he came to himself, that means he was away from himself, right? He couldn't come to himself unless he'd been away from himself, could he? No. And so he came to himself. What does that mean? He got a realization. It didn't mean he passed out cold and come back too. No, that's not what he's talking about. He had a realization of where he had been, what he had before he left home, and what condition he was in now, and if he continued on this way downward spiral, what was going to happen to him? So he came to himself, and so he was away from himself, see, temporarily away from him, away from God, out in the fields of sin. He left his father's house. He left the physical father. He left the heavenly father. And now he was empty. He was without. He'd spent all his money on ungodly women, things of that nature. He spent all of that. He didn't have any money left. He had to get this job working in the hog pen, you see. Look how humiliated he was as a young Jewish boy. And every Jewish person that was born under the law of Moses was a child of God by natural birth. They were born by natural birth. They was automatically a child of God. They were born, Brother Ben, and then they were taught, you see. Today, we're taught they were born again under the new covenant, you see. That's the difference. It's the same as you walk between the two laws, the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And so he came to himself. He realized what he needed to do. And let's just keep reading here. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hard servants? Now the servant is, that's what I'm getting to. How many hard servants of my father's have bred enough to spire, and I perish with hunger? Man, I didn't know if I could. I had it back on. I mean, Dad was great to me. Nothing said about the mother, or she's dead or what. But the main point is the father and son didn't hurt. Didn't have one stayed home, didn't go away. He's in worse shape than one did to come to the end of the story, of course. That's the story Paul Harvey would say. But anyway, here he is now. He says, now, my father's servants had bread enough in the spire. Well, they had extra, you see. And here I am, a son of my father, and I'm perishing with hunger. And he said, he came to himself, he knew exactly who the father, his father was, his head. Nobody else did, you see. He had to deal with it. And he said, I'll arise and go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee. He had it in the right order, too. I've sinned against heaven, against God, my heavenly Father, and before thee, my physical Father. And I'm no longer worthy, Brother Denson, to be called his son. I'm not worthy to come back. Just take me back, Father, as a son. I'll be glad, more than glad, just to come back. Anything beats eating in the hog pen or trying to. Right? I'll rise and go to my father. When he seen him coming from a great way off, what did he do? He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't say, you sorry scoundrel, you've wasted all my subject, all my living, everything, and you're not welcome here, you hit the road jacket, don't you come back no more. No, he didn't do that. The Heavenly Father didn't do that either, did he? No. The physical Father welcomed him back home, and so did God the Father, you see. There's that love, that mercy and grace, no hatred, no bad attitudes, nothing to make the sorrow worse, but only medicine to help you get better. And he arose and came to his father, and he was great, getting great well, the father saw him and had compassion, not hatred. I'll get even with you, I'll wire you out, son. No. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. In thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm not worthy to be called son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and put shoes on his feet. Don't get that old robe hanging on the nail that's been used up and worn out. Put a new robe on. Give them the best robe in the house. Give him the best one. And put shoes on that boy's feet. Well, the contrast here in comparison is the servants went barefoot, you see. They weren't privileged to wear shoes. Because servants don't get to choose what they get. They just have to work and keep on working, you see. The people with more superior to them, you see. Put shoes on his feet. Recognize him as the best robe in the house. And put shoes on his feet. And put a ring on his finger. And let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have music and let's have a celebration. That my son that was lost, now he is found. He was dead. He's alive again. And they began to make merry. Doing research on this, they hired professional people, Brother Mike, to come in and play the music. See, it was a happy time. A time of rejoicing. Think of that. Just think about him when we come back to the servant. His father said, nothing different. You come back full citizenship rights of my son. The Heavenly Father forgave him. The physical Father forgave him. So it's the Heavenly Father and the physical Father who say, things are coming into place. He woke up. He came to himself. He's away from himself. And I suggest to you how he is suffering from spiritual insanity. He knew God. He knew his physical Father, his Heavenly Father. But now, he's suffering from spiritual insanity. What did he do? He went away from God. He went away from his physical Father and Heavenly Father. But now he's come to himself. And I just come back to servant, Father. I'm not worthy to come back as your son, but that wasn't what the Father said. The heavenly nor the physical. No. We all make mistakes. And if you don't think you do, listen to what the Apostle Paul said, oh wretched man that I am. Now think of that. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body. And bring it into subjection. Lest be the means when I preach to others by myself should be a castaway. Now think of that. Castaway. If the Apostle Paul could be a castaway by the wrong lifestyle, what about us weaklings today? Huh? What about us? Me, you, all of us. We're so weak at our strongest points. We need God 24/7. 365 days a year, every second, every moment, every hour. We sing the song, I need thee every hour. We do. We do, we do. Yes. He was glad to get back. Can you imagine how much rejoicing was done? He did that and sat around the pout and he wouldn't forgive his brother. He said, you wasted your substance and riotous living with these evil people. He said, now you bring him in to kill a fatted cat and you have music and now you never touch a celebration for me. Jealous! Well, he said, son, you've been here all along. You've had everything all together. But he's come back. But let's rejoice and be merry. Let's be happy! Like the Bible says, rejoicing over in heaven over one sinner that repented. Just think about one. What about thousands of people that repent? Well, if people are living, a lot of repenting need to be done, for sure, according to what the Bible says, right? They certainly should be. We should recognize that we need to be humble enough to repent. Your servants, they own no possessions. Come back up and state something else here this morning. No one desired to be a servant, not even the servant themselves. Why? Well, they own no possessions. They had no family. They simply did their master's will. The Roman government had severe penalties for slaves that got out of line, death by crucifixion. You know what that is? Death by crucifixion. Servants were men and women of sorrow due to their social place in life and position in life, you see. They had no control over circumstances. They just had to keep on grinding and grinding and grinding, hoping their masters would be good to them. Keep them employed, you see. Keep them right with them, you see. And we know, second, that Jesus was the Son of God and the Creator of all things. He made them. John 1, verses 1 through 3. John 1, verses 1 through 3. Notice what the Bible has to say. Please turn and read with us. Again, we urge you every time. Turn while we're turning and read right along. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. That's talking about God the Son. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Isaiah 9:6 says, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise the Lord for that. Just think about it. And all these things were made by Him and for Him, the Scripture says. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 from the pen of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to church at Colossae. And of course, as we say to every congregation, that ever the Lord's New Testament church, wherever it might be, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And the Bible has this to say. Colossians 1, 16. For by Him, that's Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, the things you see, and invisible that you don't see, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. By Him all things consist. See another verse. And He is the head of the body, the church. Not all these multiple bodies in churches, plural. He's the head of the body of the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, first one to die, to be buried, to rise again, die no more, that in all things He might have the preeminent exaltation, coronation, magnification, glorification. The God of heaven. Now think of that. Just think about the exalted position He was in. And yet, He's a servant. And we think we're too good to do things. What little we do. I said we now. Jesus chose to live as a servant. Question. Aren't we all glad and thankful and appreciative that He did want to do that? Aren't you glad God didn't change His mind and say, I ain't going to be my son. I'm not going to do it. I love Him too much. But He loved us so much, He gave the one He loved the most, His only begotten Son, to die in your place, my place, and the whole world's place. When you talk about love, that is real, genuine love. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14, 15, you'll keep my commandments. Reverse that. John 15, 14. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And John 15:13, greater love hath no man than that. Now get this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, not only for his friends, but all of his enemies. Amazing grace. That's why it says amazing. Because God and Christ are amazing. The gospel is amazing. The truth is amazing. Who can figure it all out? Only God and Christ, the eternal beings. That's all. Our mind is mind. We can't even begin. We can't even begin to get the corners hardly, let alone figure it all out. But again, let's notice more scripture. Jesus didn't choose to be a king in an earthly palace or even the middle class. He chose poverty. He said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. If I had earthly kingdom, be a battle of war over me. You see. But my kingdom is not from hence. Another place he said, the kingdom of God is within you. What? The name of Christ and God is in us. When we're Christians, added the church, we're citizens of the kingdom. From a governmental point of view, he's the king over his kingdom. From a spiritual point of view, he is the Son of God. He's the head of the body of the church. He has all power and all authority, both in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. Not just some authority and some power, but all power. When did he get it? After his resurrection from the dead. He has all of it. He don't have any more to get. When he comes, he's got it all now. And he tells us what's going to happen from that time to the end. He sure does. Lays it out step by step in detail. It's so simple we can't misunderstand it. Jesus was not a politician, was he? No. He was the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Redeemer of all humanity. And then some. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's why he says in Revelation 22:18-19, will add here take from. If you had to, you had to play. It's written in this book, and there's plenty of them. And you take away, you take part out of the book of life, now the only city thing written in this book. And people say, well, you can't ever fall. What you say, you can't ever be lost. Well, if you're in the book of life, you have to be in the book of life to be saved, right? Or you might won't be saved. And if you live with such a manner, so consequential in sin, that he removes your name from the book, where does that leave you? Out of the book. Got to be in it. And that's where we are if we serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. But we're in the driver's seat. We have to make up our mind what we want to do. We're free moral agents. And in the Eve work, all men have been able to make up their own mind, their own choices. Joshua 24:15 says, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to choose. God don't force us, you see. He don't twist our arm and make us come to him. He can make every one of us who wanted to, but he don't want to. It's got to be voluntary, not at all. Every Christian is a volunteer in the Lord's spiritual army. That's why it said, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:10-18. Put on the whole armor of God. Breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Your feet shod, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, by your quench all the fire of the wicked, and praying always. Not just occasionally, but always. Just be consistent in prayer, our prayer life. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication. Deep motivation. Thinking about God and his love, his mercy and grace. All supplication. Just being busy doing what he wants us to do. Yielding our will to his will. In Matthew 8:20, let's look at what the Bible says. Matthew 8:20. According to your Bible, now that's all we're interested in is the Bible. Matthew 8:20. And the Bible says, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. How do you think of that? He did not work on where to call home, did he? The foxes have holes, the birds of the air, well, they got nests. But you don't have any more delays in. Think of that. The Son of God. No more delays, hey! Isn't that awful? People living in king's houses, beautiful homes. But the Lord was the man of sorrows. He was the man of sorrow. We might be forgiven of sorrow.
pain and anguish and torture. You might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. So we're looking for an abundant life. We got physical life, but we're looking for an abundant life. And Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies. That's it. Where the soul of man never dies. That's so important just to read and think about conquering. Luke 9 and verse 58. Let's look again. Luke 9 and verse 58 in your Bible. 9, of course. Luke 9, verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the bird of the air have nets. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You see, that's twice already, same thing. Somebody said, why was one time enough? Because he wanted to dinner twice. And that's why I quoted it twice. You see, read it twice. So it's so important. And in fact, let's just read on through verse 62 while we're here. Read on through verse 62. And he says, he said to another, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me bid them fireworks that are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said to them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What did he say? He said, you put me first. As if to say, what do you think I've been doing for you all this time as a servant? Is it asking too much now that you serve me? Which is the most important, burying the dead? You left the dead, dead in sin, bury the dead, you see. We're talking about the dead man couldn't bury nobody, could. That's what he said. Let them take care of that matter. That's something that's a normal routine thing that happens all the time. Of course, we'd have to be your father, you couldn't go to the funeral, mother, whatever. But he just showed us the preeminent things over top, over it. For those are not as preeminent, not as important. That's what he's saying there. And so, don't put your head in the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. No time to look back, just press on. I never will forget my dad, God rest his soul. He lived to be about 80 years old. Kind and wonderful, loving, easygoing, very patient. One of the most patient men I've ever known in my life. We'd be chopping out corn, all the kids, you know, that's a water jug over there. Yeah, that old mule right on down that corn row. We planted lots. Started out planting behind the fields of corn. I mean, back in those days. And you know, if we were over there chopping out the corn, he went down that one side plowing that road. And we hollered at him. He wouldn't look over at us then. He should go down the other road and our old mule back up the other side, brother Mark. And he stopped. He got up where he said, What'd you want? Because it's too hard to work to plant corn by hand. And then fly it up, going down the road with it. So don't look back, just look ahead, you see. So if you put your hand in the plow, spiritually speaking, and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. Put the kingdom first. Didn't the king put the kingdom first? Didn't the king put us first? Yes. Why do we always usually put him last? Lord, I'll give you something. Guess what? My leftovers. Leftover time. Leftover talent. Leftover money. Leftover energy. We just think we do. He won't accept it. Don't put your hand in the plow, don't look back. Just look ahead and move ahead. Move forward. Move onward. Move upward. He chose to do his master's will, John 8:29. John 8:29. And the scripture. As this is saying, verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always, now listen, those things that please him. I'm going to recommend that you and I and everybody at the sound of my voice and everybody around the globe would hear that same thing. Serve him. Follow him. Yield to him. Obey him. Just think of that. Think of that verse, what that means. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Wouldn't it be wonderful? What kind of world we live in if we'd always do the things he wants us to do? He always done what the Father wanted him to do. He never disobeyed his Father. Thy will be done. Remember that now. Let that sink down deep in your mind. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thy will be done, and not mine. I'm not wanting to get even. I want to give them the love of thee, me. And of course, you've heard in your great word revealed that later too. So that's the important thing we have to think about. Jesus was a man of sorrow because he was a servant. He was a servant. He was able to serve. Remember? 5 loaves and fishes and all of that, what he did. And I cast your net over here on this side of the ship. Well, we come over to the boat. Ain't caught a thing. We fished all night, Jesus. Just do as I tell you. Throw it over here. And just about broke the nets all in two because it caught so many fish. You see? That all-seeing eye, Jesus knew exactly where they were. You didn't know no electronic equipment to find the fish, did you? No. No, Peter was out there in the water, you know, if you want. And Jesus walked on the water. And Peter wanted to walk on the water. He said, well, come on, tell me, Peter. And Peter started out walking on water, but he gave up. He gets his faith failed, and he began to sing. And the Lord began to rebuke people when they did stuff like that. So he was second year of his apostles, especially his disciples. So that's a wonderful thing, just to imagine all the love, the mercy, and grace. And the things that he done for us and still does through his death, burial, and resurrection, and through the teachings of his word. He set forth in truth the face of insurmountable unbelief to be heroes. History remembers Diogenes, who walked around the streets of Athens with a lame or sick for an honest man. Under the old covenant, we recall the prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied that captivity was coming, yet many ignored him and perished as a result. And to know that one has the truth and yet to be rejecting the truth, difficult for any man to take. Think about that. Jesus knew the truth and proved it was true. Jesus knew the truth. And he offered eternal life to every single human being. Then, now, and until he comes again, it'll be too late. I want to plead with you tonight. If you're not a Christian, you send that invitation here in just a moment. Let's come take a second. I'm going to point out to you what you need to do. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe the gospel, John 8:24. Repent of every sin, 13:3, Acts 17:30, Acts 2:38. Change your mind and change your will lead to a change of life. Make that sweet confession like the unit we talked about. There is several verses to show that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just ask you to make that same confession that he made then, the same way he made it. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, to be buried with your Lord in baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. Galatians 3:26-27, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, now get this, have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You're baptized into him. You put him on. You raised to walk in newness of life like the eunuch. You go on your way rejoicing. Romans 6:17-18, God be thankful you were the servant of sin. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What is the form? The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That form of doctrine delivered you, being then made free from sin. When's the then? Being then made free from sin, become the servant of right. The then is when you raised from the water grave of baptism. You have completed the death, the burial, and resurrection, just like Jesus did there. Then you've died to sin, and you've been buried in baptism, and you've raised to walk in newness of life, and went on your way rejoicing, just like the added to the church. A Christian, a child of God, you've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, portraying what Jesus did for dying for the sins of the whole world. And so the plan is so simple to obey. And if you come in the church straight away, come back. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin. The Apostle John said, if we, not you, them, or those or others. All of us, including me, an apostle. If he said that about himself, what we say about ourselves, weaklings as we are. If we confess our sin, he is faithful just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some of it or part of it, but all of it. Every time we confess the wrong, when Jesus pleads our case, we close our prayer in the name of Jesus. He's there before the Father, the one qualified and propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, the sins of the whole world. And as soon as you close that prayer in the name of Jesus, it's done. It's finished. It's never going to be remembered against you no more. You've got a clean slate.
just keep on serving God. Man of sorrow, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Won't you come to Him tonight? Come on, Paul, we can wait to sing while we sing.